Welcome to Words of Grace, radio ministry of Elder Ben Winslet, pastor of the Flint River Primitive Baptist Church near Huntsville, Alabama. We invite you to stay tuned to today's broadcast.
Our broadcast today is entitled The Ease of Misunderstanding. Today's broadcast is one of a very practical nature. We'll consider a very practical subject, one that applies to each of us, misunderstandings. Specifically, how we're all subject to this and what Scripture says about it. That is, what Scripture says about misunderstanding and how we can avoid misunderstanding one another in our own personal lives. We begin today from the book of James chapter 1 and verse 19 as a little bit of a foundation that will carry all throughout the examples that we consider, and it also provides a foundation for some of the practical things that we want to say towards the end of the broadcast as we give some advice from Scripture about misunderstandings, how we can avoid misunderstanding one another, things that we can do if we see someone do something that's offensive or we assume something that is offensive of another. James 1:19 says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." Those bits of advice are not in any way remotely similar to the sort of conflict resolution that we find around us in the world today. Would social media even exist if men were to be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath? Would news stories have any comments under them on Facebook or Instagram if everyone was slow to speak, swift to hear, and slow to wrath? Would there be a need for Twitter? Many of the tweets that we send out to people on Twitter, the replies on Facebook groups and posts, well, they simply wouldn't occur if we were all slow to speak. In America today, we're very slow to hear. We answer a matter before we hear it, and it's folly and shame unto us. And we're very swift to speak. We see this all the time where someone might have a little bit of information, and maybe even the information they have is not factually accurate, but it doesn't stop them from expressing an opinion very publicly, perhaps even debating an opinion, arguing over an opinion. If there was one thing that 2020 taught us, we're not swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. We are swift to speak, slow to hear, and we are very wrathful. We engage in anger one towards another. But what God exhorts us to be and to do, to practice, is quite the contrary to what the common mentality is in America today and in the world. This is one way that Christians are to be a counterculture from society around us, and it's one way that I believe that we all fail, I fail, and if we could improve this in the church today, well, the church would be a lot stronger, Christians would have more influence, we would be more effective, and we would have a greater witness for Christ in the world. After all, if I'm slow to hear, swift to speak, and swift to wrath, what does that look like when I try to influence someone in the gospel? If they've seen me behave in such a way, they're not going to listen to what I say because I'm just one more voice screaming in the midst of a crowd, arguing one with another as if I'm living in some sort of giant digital riot. A bit of a caveat on swift to hear, that conveys effective listening. It means that I'm to spend more time listening in communication than speaking. But this doesn't mean that I should be swift to listen to gossip. Notice it's swift to hear, not swift to listen. Scripture condemns gossiping. It condemns backbiting. It condemns a slanderous tongue. And those are traits that are to be mortified among us. And again, we're all guilty of this. I used to say probably 15, 20 years ago, it occurred to me that preachers are probably the most guilty of gossip, especially at that time period in my own personal life. And I really try to avoid the preacher gossip chains that you see. There are entire websites and groups online devoted to preachers gossiping about other preachers. But I really think if we spend as much time as pastors trying to evangelize in our own communities and reaching out, trying to help people that need assistance and ministering to the flock that God has blessed us with, we really wouldn't have as much time to spend gossiping about preachers in the next state over or what controversies going on here or there. We simply don't have time for such in our own personal lives, most of the time, that is. We don't have the luxury of time to spend engaged in gossip, but it's also very destructive. It's very damaging to the victim of the gossip. It's very damaging to peace in a family or a workplace or a church. And negative fruits are always born of sowing that seed. So we shouldn't be people who gossip to begin with. James' words here don't mean that we are to be swift to listen to gossip. No, he means that when people talk to us, we should be very swift to hear. We should listen to what they say. We should listen more than we talk. And we should try to understand the message that they're conveying to us. If they're reporting a problem to us, if they're expressing a disagreement with us, we should be swift to listen and very slow to speak. Some of the things that I regret the most in my life, looking back on just a brief 4 decades of life here on this planet, is the times that I have been very loose with my tongue and said things that either hurt people or caused others to be angry. And there are several examples that I can remember in the workplace and musical environments that I really just should have stayed quiet and not contributed to the problems or the tensions that are going on around me. Again, swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Misunderstandings can be a great cause of offense in any arena of life, whether we're talking about offenses in the church, or we're talking about offenses in the home or the workplace, among your extended family, among your friends. So many times we misunderstand a situation or a person's words or their intent, and we become offended at that. And the next thing we know, we find drama and conflict and tension and strained relationships, all because of a little misunderstanding. James, the same writer who told us to be swift to hear and slow to speak, warned of such a great matter, a little fire kindleth, when he wrote of the tongue, and he warned of the dangers of the tongue, how it set on fire of hell itself, and how we can blaze down a forest, as it were, and do so much damage by a small little ember. So it is with the tongue, just a few harsh words, and we can have great problems in our own personal lives. Now, I know any time that a minister speaks on a subject such as this, your mind probably immediately goes to someone that you know who needs to hear this, but I'm not saying this for people that you know who need to hear this. I'm saying this for you, and I'm saying this for me. So let's internalize the message today. Whoever you are, wherever you're listening from, this isn't a message for someone else. It's a message for you, and it's a message for me. It's a message for us. We all need to hear this and to put this into practice. In Matthew 18, Jesus said in verse 7, "Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom the offense cometh." And then he goes on to tell us with a bit of a metaphor and hyperbole, if our hand offends us, cut it off and cast it into the fire. It's better for the hand to perish than the entire body to be cast into everlasting fire. And of course, that's hyperbolic language. He's speaking with hyperbole there. But the point is clear that we should do whatever we can not to offend a brother or a sister in Christ. He goes on to say that it's better to have a millstone hanged around our neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea than to offend one of the Lord's little ones. So we should be very cautious in the way that we speak. And again, we're all guilty of not being as cautious as we ought to be in the way that we speak, especially in our modern day of social media. But did you notice what Jesus said in verse 7? For it must needs be that offenses come. This isn't telling us that there's divine orchestration and purpose in offenses. In other words, if you offended someone, don't turn around and say, well, that must have just been God's will for me to offend them. God must have wanted me to offend them. No, God says that we're culpable for the things that we do. We're held accountable for the things that we do in offending our brothers and sisters in Christ. And again, this message in Matthew 18 is talking to church members, not to dead alien sinners out in the world, but to people that belong to churches. He's not saying that there's divine purpose and orchestration behind offenses. What he is saying is that offenses are inevitable in the world, that it must needs be that offenses come. It's impossible to live in a world without being offended. Now, that's a lesson that Americans need to understand, because we're all offended and we all scream about being offended. And this is something that happens on both sides of the political aisle. I was in a store the other day, and a lady who was in there shopping behind me in line got mad because self-checkout was the only way to purchase her goods, and so she left them, chewed the employees out, and walked out. Well, she had undoubtedly been influenced by some of the political things that I see on Facebook, offended that she would have to ring up her own stuff, and she took it out on the poor men that were working there in that store. From little things like that to huge causes of offenses, we seem to be a very offended culture. But it's impossible to escape the world without being offended. And sadly, because we're sinners, it's just about impossible to avoid offending other people. I think we see this the most clearly in the home, where a husband or a wife comes home after a long day and is upset about other things that had nothing to do with the home and began to take those stresses out and those offenses out on the family when the family didn't even do anything to deserve such. And what happens? Well, one offense leads to another. Now the family is offended. The husband or the wife is offended. It's simply something that we can't escape in the world. Many times, offenses occur because of misunderstanding. Now, if someone is being mean to you and you're offended by that, you have a just reason to be offended. If someone steals your car, you have reason to be offended. If someone lies about you, you have reason to be offended. But a lot of the offenses that we find are over misunderstandings. How great a shame it is when people are offended at another because of a misunderstanding, because that is being offended at something that didn't even occur. There's no real reason to be offended. It existed only in someone's imagination. Those sorts of things are very, very tragic and heartbreaking to me. And I think that the passage that we quoted in James chapter 1, verse 19, being swift to hear and slow to speak, is a passage that greatly helps. It greatly aids us in avoiding being offended due to a misunderstanding. Again, I hate to keep mentioning social media, but we are so surrounded and impacted by it. If you're listening to this and you're 85 years old and you don't have the internet, let alone social media, I apologize for using that as an example. But for so many of us in this world, we see this all the time. It's so very common in our day of social media for someone, take a preacher for instance, to make a Facebook post about a general concept. They're not pointing at anyone. They don't have anyone in specific in mind. It's just an observation. It might be against anger. It might be against believing things that are not true, misunderstandings, for instance. It might be against drunkenness or skipping church or any sort of thing that a preacher finds to be destructive. And he makes a post about it. Innocent. He's not attempting to harm anybody. He's not pointing it at anybody. And so many people will read that and think, he is talking specifically and solely to me, when in reality, he's not. He's just writing a post about a subject. And then they become offended at that. And the next thing you know, you've got tension between a preacher and other people. So many times we assume, and when we assume, our imagination fills in the blanks that we don't know, and it leads us to a very different place in our understanding of what has happened than what is actually going on in reality. Misunderstandings, again, are so very destructive, and they're a leading cause of offense in the home, in the church, in the world. Misunderstandings were something that were very common among the apostles. It's always interesting to me as I read through the four Gospels how often the apostles completely misunderstood and misinterpreted the words of Christ. Now, I might say that it's not only the apostles who misunderstood the words of Christ. No, the unbelievers around him misunderstood his words. When Jesus said that if they destroy the temple of his body, that he'll raise it up again on the third day, they misunderstood and said, well, he's going to destroy the temple and build it back in 3 days. Who does he think he is? But that isn't what Jesus meant. It's not what Jesus intended. There was a little shred of truth in it, but the interpretation of that truth was completely wrong. They did not understand. They misunderstood what Jesus said. When Jesus stood before Pilate, Pilate misunderstood the things that Jesus said. In John chapter 8, when Jesus spoke of his Father, people misunderstood the things that Jesus said. Jesus spoke of his Father in heaven, and they didn't understand that. In John chapter 6, many of his disciples, when Jesus said, you're following me only because you got a meal, but unless a man eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, he has no part with me. Summarizing that account, they began to interpret that as if they had to literally, physically eat his body and drink his blood. They misunderstood. Misunderstandings are very common in Scripture, but I want you to know that misunderstandings were common even among the apostles, the people who spent every waking moment of every day with the Lord Jesus Christ. Even the apostles misunderstood the teachings of Christ. If they could misunderstand the words of Christ, the very Son of God, the living Word that created the universe by speaking it into existence, then certainly we can misunderstand and misinterpret the words and actions of those that we are in close contact with each and every day. Just a few examples of the misunderstandings of the apostles. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 45, Jesus had spoken about the fact that he was going to be delivered into the hands of sinful men. But notice verse 45 of Luke 9, "But they understood not this saying, and it was hid from them that they perceived it not, and they feared to ask him of that saying." They didn't understand. They completely misunderstood what Jesus had said, and they were even too afraid to ask him for clarity and clarification on what he had said. In Matthew chapter 16, right after Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," and Jesus said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." Jesus said that he was going to be betrayed, that he was going to be killed, and that he was going to be raised again the third day. Matthew 16, 21. What does Peter do? Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." Peter doesn't understand. He has a misunderstanding. He doesn't understand the purpose of Christ. He doesn't understand yet the gospel. He doesn't understand that Jesus is going to be crucified and resurrected. When the time came for the resurrection, it wasn't the menfolk, it wasn't the preachers who ran to the tomb to wait for Christ. No, they discovered that he was risen because the women went to anoint his body for his burial. They had taken him down late in the day. They hadn't had the opportunity because of the scheduling of those events and the timetable of the crucifixion. And so they come to his tomb first thing on the first day of the week when the Sabbath was over, and they attempt to anoint his body, and he's gone. And yet you just saw in Matthew 16:21 where Jesus himself told these men he would be raised again the third day. Peter takes him and Peter rebukes him. Peter doesn't understand. In John chapter 12, as Jesus is preparing to ride into Jerusalem at the triumphal entry, one of my favorite subjects in the Bible to preach about, as Jesus rides into Jerusalem, people are worshiping. They're quoting Psalm 118 by saying, "Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord." They understand from Zechariah that this is the anointed king, the Christ, the Messiah. Notice verse 16. "These things understood not his disciples at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him." The disciples, as Jesus rides into Jerusalem, they don't understand what's happening. He's riding in on the colt, the foal of an ass. People are throwing their clothes before him and fanning him with palm leaves, and they don't understand what's happening. Even the apostles did not understand so many times. When Lazarus had died in John chapter 11, and Jesus says that Lazarus is asleep, referring to the fact that he had died, the apostles did not understand. In verses 12 through 13, Jesus spoke of his death. They thought he had spoken of sleep because they did not understand what Jesus had said. It was a misunderstanding. At the communion service, when Jesus predicted that Judas Iscariot would betray him and announced to the disciples that one of them was a devil and one of them would betray him, they all begin to ask, "Is it I? Is it I? Is it I?" And then after supper had ended, they debated amongst themselves over which one of them should be accounted the greatest, which is why Jesus, in John chapter 13, began to wash their feet, giving them an example that they should do one to another. So much misunderstanding at the communion service. One moment they're asking if each individual is the one that's going to betray him, and the next moment they're arguing over which one of them is to be accounted the greatest among them. Misunderstandings were so common even among the disciples of Christ. In John chapter 21, another and final example that we'll share with you today on the radio, at this point Jesus has been crucified, he's resurrected. He has revealed himself a number of times to various disciples, to the women, to the two on the road to Emmaus, to the disciples as they ate, and here to the disciples as they had gone fishing. Peter, after knowing Jesus had been resurrected, says, "I go a-fishing." And the other said, "We go with you." Now, basically what Peter is saying is, "I'm going back to my job. I'm going back to my profession. I don't know what we're going to be doing. But Jesus has been crucified and resurrected, and he's not with us. He's periodically with us. And so I'm just going to go back to work." That's a misunderstanding in and of itself. Jesus revealed himself to these men on the shore. They go to him on the shore, and Jesus begins asking Peter, "Simon Barjona, lovest thou me more than these?" Referring to the fish that Jesus had prepared for them to eat. "Yea, Lord, I love thee. Thou knowest I love thee." And three times Jesus would tell him, "If you love me, feed my lambs. If you love me, feed my sheep." In other words, Peter, you don't go back to work. You're to devote your life to feeding my children and to be a fisher of men rather than a fisher of fish. What is that? It's a great example of Peter misunderstanding everything that's going on around him in the world. It was at that occurrence that Jesus would tell Peter how he would die. In verse 18, Jesus says, "I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself, and walked whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto them, Follow me." So Jesus is predicting, he's telling Peter that Peter was going to be led away to his death, and Peter would eventually be crucified upside down at that as a martyr of Christ. Peter turning about and seeing the disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John, the Apostle John, he says, "What shall this man do?" In other words, you've told me to feed your sheep. You've told me that I'm going to be led away at an older age and be crucified for my faith in you. Well, what about this guy, John? And Jesus said unto him, and here's another misunderstanding, "If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me." In other words, Jesus said, if it's my will that John tarries until my second coming, what is it to thee? Guess what the apostles do at that statement? Well, they misunderstand it. They misinterpret it. "Then went this saying abroad among the brethren that that disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto them, he shall not die, but if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee?" In other words, Jesus had given a rhetorical question. Well, if I want him to live until I come back, what business of that is yours? You're commanded to go follow me. I told you what's going to happen to you. What happens to John and what John is to be doing, Peter? Well, it isn't any of your concern. But all of the disciples misunderstood Jesus' words right there. There are so many more examples of the disciples misunderstanding the words of Christ, the teachings of Christ throughout the New Testament, but I think those are sufficient to make the point that even the men who walked with Christ misunderstood Christ himself. And so as sinners, you and I, when we're around each other a lot, we're going to misunderstand one another, and sometimes misunderstandings lead to offenses. So let's come to the final point of today's broadcast. How can we prevent misunderstandings? Again, sometimes we misunderstand. We have a little bit of the information, and our imagination fills in the blanks, and the next thing we know, we believe an incorrect version, a much more offensive version of the truth, and it causes us stress and grief and trouble and offense, and even hard feelings or hurt feelings between family members or brethren or sisters in the church. I've got 4 points that I want to share with you as we bring our thoughts today to a close. Number one, again, remembering James 1:19, always be swift to hear and slow to speak. Listen, learn, remember that answering a matter before we hear it is folly unto us and shame. Study to be quiet, to do our own business. As Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, we are to be swift to hear and slow to speak. Number two, we are to walk in charity. We are to be charitable. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we learn a lot about what charity is, what it looks like, how it's long-suffering, how it's forgiving, how it's loving, how it's merciful. But a very helpful definition of charity I found in the Oxford English Dictionary years ago to summarize that. Charity is the disposition to judge hopeful of another's intents and actions and to make allowances for their shortcomings. In other words, if I'm charitable and I see you doing something or hear something of you, I'm going to assume the best rather than the worst. And if I learn that you've done something, I'm going to make allowances for your shortcomings. I believe that's why the KJV translators chose the word charity instead of the word love, even though this translates from the same word that love so commonly translates from. Charity is one of those sub-definitions, those sub-contexts or sub-concepts under that concept of love that really finds its usage in a place like 1 Corinthians 13, as we learn how to live and to be kind one to another, to walk in charity. Number three, we are to forgive one another. Peter asks Jesus in Matthew 18, Lord, how many times do I need to forgive someone who's offended me? Seven times? And you can imagine Peter's thinking, on that eighth time, I'm going to let him have it. But no, Jesus says not seven, but 70 times seven. Does that mean that at the 490th time, you really get to lay into him? No, he's telling you that we just should forgive our brothers and sisters in Christ. Paul says in Ephesians 4:32, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. God, for Christ's sake, forgave us with no strings attached, full of grace and mercy, and that's how we should be one to another, particularly when misunderstandings arise. Four, and lastly for today, always ask for clarity's sake. If someone says or does something that you don't understand, and it's a cause of offense, maybe you think they're offended at you, or something has happened that you perceive to be something that is offensive. You think they might have said or done something about you that is offensive to you. Always ask for clarity's sake. And a good way to say that is, my understanding is that XYZ has occurred. Is that accurate? If so, why? If not, please help me understand so I understand what's going on. And simply phrasing it that way and wording it that way can be so helpful in navigating the landmines of misunderstandings that Satan and the world in general places around us. Never ever rely on our imagination to fill the gaps in our understanding or information, because that simply leads to misunderstanding that leads to offense. My beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, walking in charity, being kind and tender-hearted one to another, forgiving one another, as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Again, I'm Ben Winslet, thanking you for listening to Words of Grace today, inviting you to write and let me know that you've received the broadcast, and also to tune in again next week at this time. Until then, may the Lord's richest blessings be yours, is my prayer.
If you enjoy the messages you hear on Words of Grace, consider this your invitation to visit a Primitive Baptist church in your community. An online directory is available at marchtozion.com. Copies of this and other broadcasts are available for download on iTunes and on our website. And finally, Words of Grace is a listener-supported program. To contact us, address your correspondence to Words of Grace Radio, 641 Moontown Road, Brownsboro, Alabama, 35741, or visit us online at flintriverpbc.org.